I'm so thankful that you've joined me for another week of our 4.5 year verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired word. And I invite you to join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 16. Remember, we're looking at this book being written by the Apostle Paul at the tail end of his third missionary journey, when he's getting ready to head back to the Middle East after having visited places like Macedonia and Achaia, which would have included Corinth. What's also prompted the Apostle Paul to write this is he's been getting some negative reports about how things have transpired recently at Corinth. He might have even taken a brief trip himself during the 2 years he's been at Ephesus and seen some of these things firsthand. Now, what's he worried about? I think the biggest thing he's worried about is that the new leadership that seems to have taken over there are a bunch of philosophical types who are more interested in human wisdom than they are the wisdom of God from his inspired word. In fact, they seem to perhaps be involved in a critique of the techniques of the Apostle Paul, the ability of the Apostle Paul. And it's tearing the church up. They're splitting up into these little schisms, these little cult groups. And Paul lays it on the line. He says, this is disastrous, and it needs to stop. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, he writes, do you not know that you, which is the plural, all of you guys, are God's temple? So he's thinking of the church as a unit now, as a family. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. So Paul wants his students, his spiritual children at Corinth, to understand a high view of the church as being God's temple on earth, his holy place. It's dedicated to his use, and that needs to be respected, not destroyed. Verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he's wise in this age, well then let him become a fool that he may become wise. So Paul's back on the idea that these philosophical people think they're smarter than God. They think they're smarter than Paul and the other apostles who were the foundational leaders of the church. They think that they can bring the wisdom of this age, the wisdom of this world, human wisdom, man-made wisdom, and make things even better in the church. And Paul's response is, I think you guys need to go back to school. You need to go back to the school of God. You need to acknowledge you know nothing and soak up what God has to offer. And then to reinforce this, he does what he so often does. He quotes from Scripture. He goes back first to the book of Job. Verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, quote, he catches the wise in their craftiness, end quote. And then again, and this time he quotes from Psalm 94, quote, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile, end quote. So the wisdom of this world is nothing when compared to the wisdom of Almighty God. And since these new philosophical types are promoting human wisdom, well, that's not good for the church. They need to get back to the basics, back to apostolic teaching. You remember back in the book of Acts, Acts 2:42, describing what the foundational church looked like. It said they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, including the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Nothing there about human philosophy, is there? And so here is Paul saying, you've got to get back to where you belong instead of where you think you want to be, which is philosophy class, apparently. Verse number 21, so let no one boast in men. That's a slam against the human teachers at Corinth that are trying to replace Paul and the teaching of the word with philosophical writings. It's also a slam against those human philosophers, because those guys were very often playing mind games and word games and what ifs, whereas God knows what is and what is not, and he lays it out in his scripture for us. And the apostles and the prophets are the source of so much of that. And so he tries to bring his Corinthian students back to the foundational leadership. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. Remember, Cephas is the Aramaic name for Peter. Or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future. All are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So the apostles and teachers like Apollos, they are presenting things in the chain of command from God, the chain of accountability and responsibility that comes down from God the Father through Christ the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what we need to attend to, the Word of God. And anything else could be destructive to the church, as was the case right now at Corinth. Now, since he's been thinking about apostolic leadership, Paul decides to go down that route of maybe lightly complaining that there's not enough respect for the apostolic leadership of the church. Verse number 1 of chapter 4. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ. Remember, Jesus taught servant leadership. If you would like to be great into the kingdom, then be the servant of everyone else. Jesus warned his apostles after they'd constantly been playing power games with one another. He said, it is the leadership of this world that act as masters and tyrants against those underneath them. That's not the way it's going to be with you. The greatest amongst you needs to be the servant of everybody else. And so that's exactly how Paul thinks of himself and how all the apostles think of themselves. He says, you should regard us as servants of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, the word steward here is the idea of the head servant in a large household, the major domo, if you will, calls the shots in order to keep things running smoothly and appropriately according to the director's directions of the head of the household. Well, that's the apostles. Jesus calls the shots, and the apostles are making sure that all of that stuff happens the way that Jesus wants it to happen. And the big thing is to reveal the mysteries of God. The word mystery is actually a Greek word, mysterion. And it has the idea of top secret information that is to be revealed to those that need it. So it's not that God is trying to keep secrets from the world. He actually wants to reveal those secrets through his apostles to those that will make use of salvation. So that's the responsibility that the apostles have. Give people the word of God. Verse number two, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. The master of the household has to trust the majordomo that they will do what they were told to do. And so apostles need to be trusted individuals, but trusted by God. That's important. Sometimes, most of the time, they should be trusted by those that are listening to them. But we know that's not always the case. So the more important person to be trusted by is the God that gives us responsibility in leadership. So Paul kind of goes that direction next, since it looks as if maybe some of the Corinthians have lost trust in him. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. So he's clearly been critiqued by some of these new leaders at Corinth. They've criticized him. They've downplayed his role, perhaps. And he's aware of that. And he says, I don't really need that. I don't need to be judged by you. I don't need to be judged by humans. I don't even really come down on myself because I'm not aware that I've done anything wrong in the way that I've discharged my responsibilities as an apostle. But all of that doesn't really matter since it's Jesus that I answer to. It's the Lord who judges me. That gets back to the idea that the steward has to be found trustworthy. Who is the most important person that must trust them? That would be the master of the household. So Paul answers not to the Corinthians, not to the philosophical leaders at Corinth, but to Jesus. Verse number five, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. And then each one will receive his condemnation from, or his commendation from God. So Paul basically says, you guys need to knock it off with the critiquing of my apostolic leadership here. I answer to God, and that will all be made plain when Jesus Christ gets back. Verse number six, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against the other. Now, that's the thing that I've said a couple of times now. I believe that Paul was using his name and the name of Apollos, two people that were very much involved in the foundation and growth of the Corinthian church, and the name of the apostle Peter, Cephas, as placeholders for the names of the personality cult leaders that are at Corinth at this very moment. He wants them to understand all these guys need to not be puffed up. They need to not be involved in this this personality cult civil war that seemed to be going on at Corinth right now. They needed to do better. Verse number seven, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you didn't receive? And if you then received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? This is definitely getting some critique here of the attitudes. If you've been handed something and not had to work for it, not had to earn it, then you can't really boast and brag too much about that, as if you did earn it, because it was given to you. And so the Apostle Paul is the one that brought them the gospel, brought them the word of God in simple form. Remember, he was making a big deal out of that in our last session. He didn't come with flowery words. He just preached Christ crucified. So he says, you guys received the gospel in its simple form. Why are you now, and your philosophical leaders, acting as if you're the ones that got all this? You're the ones that brought all this information into your hearts, into your minds, and you've improved on it. You've made it better. Verse number 8, already you have all you want. Already you've become rich. This is all sarcastic here. Without us, you've become kings. And I would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. So he doesn't believe that they're really on the top of the world. Because if they really were, and they were there with good reason, he'd be happy about that. But the problem is, they think they have come to the supremacy of all wisdom when they haven't. And in the process, they're talking down about the apostles and the gospel, the word of God, the inspired scripture. Verse number 9, for I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we've become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. There's apparently an allusion here, seems to me, to the common practices of the Roman triumph. When the Romans had fought a war against an enemy of the empire, and they defeated that enemy, the general or generals who had carried out the successful military campaign would be granted a triumph, a great big parade day, where they would bring little floats representing different aspects of the conquest or the defeat of the enemy. And the people of Rome would line the streets cheering and cheering, all of these parade floats showing the valor of the individuals. And there would be captive soldiers, you know, from the other side paraded along the parade route. But pretty much at the tail end of the parade route, they would bring the generals or the king of the defeated nation or army. They'd be last of all in the triumph parade. And they were just mocked and derided, and things were thrown at them by the population. And then those people would be taken and strangled, and their dead bodies, I think, often thrown into the Tiber River. But this was the climax of the parade, was the disrespecting of the leadership of the other side. And here's Paul saying, sometimes I feel like we're at the end of the triumphal parade being treated like the defeated enemy leaders. Verse number 10, we are fools for God's or for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ. Again, he's in full sarcasm mode here, because it would appear that these philosophical bad leaders at Corinth now have ginned up this disrespect for the Apostle Paul, and possibly even for Apollos and the Apostle Peter, who has never been to Corinth, as we can tell, but whose teaching is certainly coming out of the Middle East by other means. And they're being treated as just goofy. I mean, they don't know what wisdom is all about. They've just got this rudimentary thing that they talk about, and we can certainly improve on that. Again, I can't help but see how some people in modern day Christianity have tried to do the same thing, have tried to make the Bible stories and the Christian message so much more appealing to the world, so much better for what the world is looking for. And in so doing, they do great damage to the actual message of the gospel itself, that we need to be crucified with Christ so that we no longer are the ones living, but Christ lives in us. We have to repent and start fresh with the mindset of God, not the mindset of mankind. So Paul says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ. We are weak, but you're strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. So Paul's probably talking from personal experience here. He says, I have had some hungry days, some thirsty days in the pursuit of preaching the gospel because nobody was helping me out. We are poorly dressed. You know, they may have only had, you know, one or two changes of clothing because they were living on a shoestring budget. And we're buffeted and homeless. The idea that they had given up so much of their own priorities in order to pursue the gospel. Verse 12, we labor working with our own hands. We've seen that from the Apostle Paul specifically in the way he conducts evangelism. When he comes to a new town, if he has ministry funds, he uses those to preach full time. But if he doesn't, or he runs out of ministry funds that allow him to preach full time, he doesn't start soaking up the wealth of the local believers. He instead starts working with his own hands in order to pay his own bills. So that's what he references here. We labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. Now, every Christian should be doing that. But the apostles were setting the standard. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. So try to do the best for the other person. That's the standard of Christianity. And the apostles needed to set the example. And Paul says, we did. And it got us mistreated along the way. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. And the language that he uses here is quite graphic. It's the idea that, you know, when you're cleaning stuff, you're scraping off the junk, the rotten or burnt on or partially decayed things, and you're scraping it off because you have no use for that. It's junk. And Paul says, that's what I feel like we apostles are sometimes treated like. We're the junk that once people want to move on, that's what they do. And Paul is frustrated that he would be treated that way by the church that he established, the church at Corinth. And so now he makes this personal appeal. Verse 14, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. So his purpose is not to make them get down into a deep blue funk out of which they can't climb. His idea is not to grind them into the dirt. His intention is to get them to do the right thing. You know, when parents who love their kids get after them, when teachers who love their students get after them, their goal is not to shame or degrade them. Their goal is do it the right way. Get it done the right way. And that's why Paul is writing this letter. This is a corrective letter. For though you have countless guides in Christ, and the word guides there is a word we ran across in the book of Galatians. It's pedagogos. It's the idea of the child-leading servant, the one that makes sure the kids get to the teacher on time and do their work properly. So he says, you have tons of those to guide you to Jesus Christ, but you don't have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So this is where he's appealing to them as a spiritual dad. He says, I urge you then, be imitators of me. That's what dads want out of their kids. Be like me in the good things that I do. Be like me in the things that I do that are right. In another place, Paul will kind of expand on this. Be imitators of me, even as I imitate Christ. Verse 17, that is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. So Timothy was specifically sent by the Apostle Paul to Corinth in order to let them know that he wanted them to be better. But he's still going to have to critique the poor leadership at Corinth.